Which is a lovely build-in to the beginning of my sermon. I have a cold this week. I'm on Sudafed, so it's not been a great week for me. That's why there were only two verses in that last hymn, and should have been more. If you have a cold, don't come to church on a Sunday. Please just log in online. But I don't have COVID. That has been coming up negative. So, James chapter 5. Let's dig in and talk a little bit about James. This is, I think, the best summary that I could probably give for James. If you want just like a punchy little line, and I usually don't give these, so this is a special day, a punchy little line to understand James. What the theme of James is probably best understood as faith works. That if you have faith, it works. It works like you literally do work because of your faith, is how James would probably best be summarized. And so James's letter is, and this is really fascinating, if you go back and you read especially like minor prophets, the like 12 little prophetic books, Amos in particular, if you read those books, James actually reads a lot like prophetic literature, that James is addressing what he sees as particular issues that the people of God are facing right now and giving warnings against certain types of behaviors. Every book in the New Testament is to some degree doing prophetic work. They're all riffing on previous prophets that have gone before them. They're all moving forward that kind of prophetic message. It's just that the tone and the voice of James is doing it in a somewhat more unique way in the New Testament. So much so that actually when Luther translated the New Testament, just some fun Reformation history here. So when Luther translated the New Testament, he actually was translating it into the common language for him, which was German. He's not the first person to do that, but he's the first one who did it after the movable type printing press was created. It's probably the reason the Reformation happened was because social situation was really bad, and he had a printing press, and man, could he draw an offensive diagram. So we can talk about that later if you want to see some really funny stuff that Luther came up with. Very rude. So Luther, when he translated the New Testament into German, the common language for the people, he didn't want to include James. He like straight up didn't want it to be in the New Testament because he had such a problem with its strong language about working. Now, historically, this makes a lot of sense. The Reformation, anytime you do theology, anytime you're reading a theologian, anytime you're interacting with anything, it's always a good idea to stop and say, what's the context that this is being written in? Because theology doesn't happen in a vacuum. Theology always happens inside of a historical context and a theological context, and it's addressing an issue. This is true of my sermon that I give right now and every sermon I've ever given. It's true of every commentary that you could read. None of them are doing some objective take on it. They're moving the project forward and trying to think about it. It's also true of Scripture. Scripture is written in a theological context and a history. So you can't really understand Genesis unless you understand other ancient Near Eastern literature books. You can understand Genesis. It's just you understand it better. I'll say it that way. And so all of that is to say, I get why Luther didn't like it. Because Luther was living in a time when the church at large had said, you have to work, and you should be really concerned about whether or not you're saved, and you should even be so willing that if you've only got a penny to buy a loaf of bread or to maybe get someone's soul through purgatory into heaven, you should not buy bread. You should spend it on that. And so Luther sees devastation, spiritual, physical devastation, as a result of what the church was teaching, and he said, no, 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 no. This is not about works. It's about the gift of faith that comes from Christ. That's what he argues, and that's his major point in the Reformation. This is not about works. That's not what makes you saved. What makes you saved is Christ's work alone. And so Luther, standing against that, he doesn't like James. And that makes sense. That makes sense in his context. Later on in his life, he really started to like James. And part of that is because there were some fallacies that started to crop up and people started to misunderstand Luther and misunderstand what other people were saying. And I said, doesn't matter what we do. We have faith. We can do anything we want as long as we just say that we love Jesus. And it's actually a formal heresy called antinomianism, which means against the law, against rules or restrictions. And so Luther is, eventually, he comes around on James and he says, this is actually a really good book, because Luther never, ever was opposed to works. Luther believed that works were essential and necessary. They weren't necessary for God, though. God does not need your good works. But you know who does need your good works? Your neighbor. And Luther cared deeply, deeply about how we interact with our neighbors. And so that's why he turned around on James, and why James is a book that's really worth reading, because James is a book that assumes you know who Jesus is. It assumes that you have an understanding of who Jesus is, that Jesus has died for you, that you are loved through his sacrifice alone. And then it pushes you to take that love into the world and to bring that love to bear on your neighborhood and in your life as well. And so faith works. So what's fascinating about this book, and even like when we're still very good Lutherans, like we don't usually do James that often in the lectionary. And there's one member of the congregation who I know reads the lectionary every week, and I'm sure when we started the reading today, she was like, you added to this. Because the lectionary actually starts at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Anytime you see a therefore, it means something came before it, and that it's linking those thoughts together. And actually, if I really wanted to do the therefore on this one, I would have linked the entire book that comes before it. Because this therefore is not a little therefore to an immediate section. It's a therefore to the whole argument, because this is James winding down his argument and saying, I've given you the exhortation as to what you need to look like. Therefore, be patient and steadfast in the Lord. And so I added just one little section to make sure that we all knew how uncomfortable James should make you. Again, James is a lot like a prophet. Specifically, I think of Amos, because if you read Amos, I'm sorry, son, it's just the way it is, dude. Just glaring at me. If you read Amos and you feel good about yourself, you didn't read Amos very well. If you read James and you're not struggling with what James is telling you, you didn't read James very well, is how I would argue that, especially us in our context. We are wildly wealthy. Even if you just graduated from grad school and you don't have a very good job yet, you're still like wildly wealthy compared to much of the world. Sorry, Chris. Just such a good example right now. And so if you look back through James, it has some real big themes that it's playing on. I'm going to go back to chapter 1. You don't need to look at this. If you got a Bible, you're welcome to scan through with me. Like chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. There's a big section in number 1 where he's just talking about what does trial look like? What does temptation look like? That it's essential to faith, even. That trial is where we actually learn what theology looks like in the world. Jumping down to the next section, verse 22, but be doers of the word, that when we hear the word of God, when we hear the proclamation of the gospel, it's something that we are called to embody, that it's something that takes up action. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is huge. This is a huge issue in the ancient church. It's still an issue today, but very differently. So partiality is a reference to social economic status. Because in the Roman culture, I've talked about this with like dining rules, if you show partiality to the rich person so that they will benefit you and help you out economically and socially. That's the partiality piece. And James is saying, you don't show partiality. You don't show partiality between the richest person and the poorest person. They are all equal in the eyes of God and equal in the eyes of this community of faith. That's the argument that he's laying out there. So that's what partiality is. Again, it's still an issue for us, for sure. It's just different now because we don't have formal principles around it. Okay, got it. Jumping down to verse 18, and this is like that summary idea I said, faith works. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. That James literally says, faith without works is dead. It isn't faith. If you think you have faith, but it doesn't manifest itself in works, then you don't. You just don't. You don't know what faith is. It's not there. And then this is a comforting thing for Sarah Salzberg and myself. Chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers because you will be judged more harshly. We all screw up, but you really need to be careful. And you know what? You taught quite a bit, Matt Norcha, so you're under this one too. Sorry, sir. Not many of you should be teachers. And specifically, it's talking about like teachers of the faith, that you're modeling what it looks like to be in Christ. If you're just an elementary school teacher, you're fine. Don't teach Old Testament theology at a high school. That's the warning here. And then in the next section, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, that it talks about the tongue and how easy it is to bring damage and destruction through the tongue. And sometimes we kind of read this as like, don't say harsh words. Like, no, that's not what he's talking about. James is talking about words that bring destruction. That how do we say these? This is so relevant today. Just look at Twitter right now. It's a dumpster fire. The amount of like racism and anti-Semitism that's flying around is horrific. And how easy it is to post something, to create an anonymous account on so many different social media platforms, to send anonymous letters to people, to bring destruction to people's lives. The tongue is a fire, and it's a consuming one. Scripture still speaks, if anybody doesn't think that. And then it encourages people to seek out wisdom. And then in chapter 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And he goes into a long section about like, be humble and be gracious to one another and try not to quarrel. Try and figure out what this looks like to work together as brothers and sisters in the faith. And then don't boast about tomorrow, which again, this gets into some pretty big money stuff. And then we come to the reading that we had, which is a warning against the rich. He talks about wage theft. He's about like just sitting on top of money. I've mentioned this before in sermons, the idea that our entire economy is based on something that scripture is opposed to, that you could invest money and it will make more money. It's called usury, and it is prohibited explicitly in scripture. And James is talking about that you have gold that sits so long, it starts to deteriorate and tarnish. That is not the purpose of wealth. And then finally, we come to the be steadfast part. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. And the reason why I included all of that, why I did the quick sprint through to explain what the therefore is talking about, is because it's easy to read this and be like, oh, I just have to be patient. I'm doing a good job right now. I've got faith. It's pretty tough to be a Christian in LA. No, that is not what James is saying. What James is saying is he's trying to spur us on to make sure that we're just a little bit uncomfortable, or maybe very uncomfortable. If something really that we talked about there like nudged you, like maybe the partiality thing. What if someone who's homeless walks into this congregation right now? How are we going to receive that person? What's your immediate thought going to be? It's tough not to show partiality. It really is. I think it's tough not to show partiality. And I'm talking about it, encouraging you not to. What does that look like? This should make us uncomfortable. And maybe it doesn't make us personally uncomfortable. Maybe it makes us socially uncomfortable too. Like that comment I said earlier, that we are wealthy. We are part of a country that has a vast quantity of wealth and that frankly doesn't always think about whether or not what we're doing as a people damages others. The amount of plastic waste that we generate per capita is astronomical compared to other places in the world. Astronomical. That's not even talking about fuel consumption or food waste or so many other things. It should make us uncomfortable. And it should spur us on to think about what does it mean that we have faith and that our faith works. And that to be patient, to be steadfast, to wait for the fruits is saying, be comforted as you struggle with this. As you struggle with what it means to be a child of God, as you act on these things that are difficult to do. None of this is easy to do. All of this makes me uncomfortable. I don't like sharing, right? There's a reason we have to teach kids to do that. I want all of the things. And yet God says no, because it's for your neighbor. And that's how you should view your life, and that's how you should view yourself, and that is how you should sacrifice and show out that you have faith and that your faith works. And it's not supposed to be easy. It's not supposed to be natural. It's just not the way it is. And the examples that he gives are crazy examples, right? He doesn't say like, yeah, just look at Bill. Bill's doing a really good job. Sorry, Bill, you're on the call. I don't know why I thought your name out first. It's supposed to be random Bill, not Bill Ostrendorf. So just look at Bill. He's doing a good job. Yeah, let's be like Bill. Sounds good, everyone, okay? No, he says, look at the prophets. Look at the prophets who are carted off into exile, who are denied by their own religious community, many of whom are killed. Look at them. Or look at Job. And even when it references Job, it's referencing a greater tradition of Job, that in Second Temple Judaism, when this is written, there's a much larger body of literature than what we have access to now. And there's this tradition of Job that it's referencing. All that is to say that the example of Job is even more extreme than just reading Job. Look at the steadfastness of this. So I say all that to encourage us in this Advent season, because we are in the end game. That is how the writers of Scripture understand it, that we are in the end game. Christ has ascended to heaven, and he is coming back again, and the time between the ascension and his return is the end game. He might come back tonight, or tomorrow, or next month, or next year, or in a million years. I don't know. And like I've said before, anyone who wastes time trying to figure it out, don't listen to them. But what I do know is that whether or not he comes back tomorrow or in a million years, this is urgent. And it matters right now. And it matters right now because Christ is redeeming all things. And he is doing that through us. And it matters right now because we have neighbors who need to experience the love and the grace and the mercy of our God that shows up not only in the proclamation of the gospel, that shows up in the proclamation that Christ loves you. And this is why I think Luther would be all over James today. Because the church's problem today, especially in evangelicalism and in the American church, the church's problem today is usually not that we think works are necessary for salvation. We far more easily slip into, I believe in Jesus Christ, church is to make me feel comfortable, and maybe to help my kids behave correctly in school. It's moralistic therapeutic deism is the formal terminology of this, and there are research studies upon research studies that this is true. And so I say that Luther would like James today because I'm confident he would. Because our problem is not that we believe works are for righteousness. It's that we think we are righteous. Now we do not need to work by and large as a culture. And so James today spurs us on, and it makes me uncomfortable. And I would encourage you to read the letter this week, to dwell on the language that's there, and to think about our own lives, and to talk about that with someone that you trust, and just to struggle with the words of James, and to think about, I am a child of God. I am a person of faith. Christ loves me, and I am his. Now, what does that look like in my day-to-day life? How does my faith work? every day that I'm alive. Amen.